Revelation chapter number 2 tonight, Revelation chapter number 2. There's a group of people that's spoken of in this chapter that I'd like for us to take a good look at tonight. Revelation chapter 2, and I'm only going to read four verses, but notice first one, verse 6, Revelation 2, verse number 6, but notice what he says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Go down to verse 14. And here he's writing to the church at Pergamos, and he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So..." "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." And then notice with me, but down in verse number 20. Verse number 20 says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." I believe you can figure it out. We're going to talk tonight about the Nicolaitans. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing. Lord, I pray for your strength, not only spiritual strength, but seems as a voice needs some help. I pray that you might bless and work in our hearts tonight and glorify yourself in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Within this letter to the church at Ephesus, in the first part of chapter number 2, John has a number of remarks that telling us that this church has done some tremendous things, but he also says that there are some things they have not done or doing that is not right. This particular church at Ephesus was in the midst of a city that had a temple to Diana, which was the Roman version of the Greek god Artemis. And compared to another number of other churches that received letters in Revelation, really they had quite a few good marks from God. So we find, aside from growing a bit stagnant in their fervor for God, they had resisted some wicked practices. They had endured some persecution. They'd weeded out false apostles from destroying their church. And then this letter makes one more positive remark, and that remark, found in verse number 6, I find to be quite interesting. He says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." That's a strong word, hate, and God uses it concerning himself about the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Although it's not out of the ordinary for God to hate the practices of pagan groups, we find back in the Old Testament that there was child sacrifice amongst the Canaanites. And matter of fact, you might remember in the book of Leviticus, it talks about giving their seed to Moloch. He says, "Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death." Those are strong words. And he goes on to say, "How it's to be, the people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." And it is very well believed that Moloch was a god that was worshipped by a number of people then, that was made out of metal. And this metal god had a big open mouth. Forgive me, I'm just thinking Democrat for a moment. I gotta quit that. We had a big open mouth. Inside of that, they would light a big fire, and it would be kindled there. And to appease this god, they would bring their small children up and throw them in the mouth of this god, and they would die there and burn alive. In comparing the verses of our text, we learn that God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We find also that he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And then also he hates, and I use a D word there, the didactics, which means giving of instruction or teaching of this same group. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the Nicolaitans, though some correspond them to a man by the name of Nicholas. And they seek to describe them because of the name. His name, I don't believe that's probably true for another reason, but his name means conqueror or destroyer. That's the same name we find that God gives really to Satan later on in the book of Revelation. It has the idea of victory over the people. I remember the very first time I read and studied the Revelation, the book I used to help me to understand some things. It used this word Nicolaitans and took that meaning, and from that they discussed and identified the Nicolaitans as the priestly system of the Roman Catholic Church. I think you could probably see how that would apply, because they do certainly rule over those people. The text, however, is in the present tense, so I believe it's identifying present practices of that very time. Though there's much debate that has been upon their origin, their first supposed leader, we really know nothing concrete of their beginnings. However, God, in his omniscience, aren't you glad God is omniscient? That's a big word. It just simply means he knows everything. And he's revealed something to us that he hates. It is never said, by the way, that he hates the people, but we do see that he hates their deeds and their doctrines. And that ought to be noteworthy to us, and extremely so. And so what God is doing here, I believe, is giving to us a warning that was first of all given by the apostles back in the book of Acts. You might remember that one of the things that took place, there was a meeting, and Gentiles were getting saved, and some were wanting them to become like Jewish folks. And finally, they came to the conclusion, no, they are at liberty to be who they are, but we want to ask them or tell them to abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourself, ye shall do well. And that was their remarks to those people. And so we find here that's exactly what the Ephesians were doing. And the Lord commends them for that and says they have hated what he has hated. There's an illustration that we find back in the Old Testament of one who did not think the way the Ephesians did. And we find that because he actually got under the deeds of what we would consider now, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, we see the blessing of God coming off of him. In 1 Kings 11, verse number 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives. This guy had to be crazy. I mean, God made one man, one woman. That's enough, amen? Princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives, the Bible says, turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as with the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. We find it illustrated there. Revelation 2, I think, is a warning to us about this kind of thinking being a part of a local church. And in this instance, commending them for hating what God hates. So I believe that as we look at these three different churches and the words that are there, I know two of them use the word Nicolaitans. We get down to the last church, and we find that what is being taught is basically what we find was true of the Nicolaitans. So let's look at verse number 6 once again, and it talks about what? The deeds of the Nicolaitans. These deeds are associated with Israel's enemies. And we find that as we go on down through, and that be Balaam and Jezebel. Balaam, we know, back in the Old Testament when they were coming into the land, he sought to bring a curse upon them, but he could not do so. So what did he do? He told Balak, hey, you know what you can do? You can get your women down there and make really good friends with them and draw them away. And they did that, and became very dangerous for the Israelites. And of course, the name Jezebel. You probably will not find anybody naming their child Jezebel. And of course, the reason is she was a wicked queen, and she was the one that went after Elijah and wanted to put him to death, but God protected him, and God finally killed her. Both of these had done things to destroy the Israelites by separating them from God. And any time someone does something to prohibit or diminish somebody else's faith, they are acting in the very same manner. I believe this is especially true with young people and new converts. Remember what Jesus said in Mark? He said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Doing certain things that can lead others astray is very prohibited by God. God is concerned about that. And so I believe that this is here for our warning. In Romans 14, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, there's a lot of things that can cause brethren to get messed up and get mixed up in sinful actions. I want to take you back about 50 years, and and probably even a few more than that, but at one time, playing pool. How many have ever played pool? You like playing pool? There was a time amongst Christians that that was considered very sinful. Now, there's a reason for that, and that was because it was generally played in a bar. And so there was the association that took place. Now, is it wrong to play pool? No, but where you play it at can be wrong. And we understand that there are certain things that we might say, hey, it's all right to do, but where we do it at might not be all right, or vice versa. So we need to understand there are certain things can lead others astray. For years and years, down at the corner, we have three gas stations. And for years, used to be Sinclair. I went there most regularly. They sold out, and so I go across the street. But I have never, ever pulled in to the third station, which is also a bar. Now, I understand that they sell liquor inside of, what is that, Cinex now? I know that they sold in the little mini place in the other, in the old Sinclair. I assume they still do. But here was a bar selling gas, and I always felt like if I did that to save a couple cents, it wasn't worth causing somebody to be led astray. Because how would they know that I didn't come out of the bar? And on some occasions, you might have to go in order to pay and to transact everything. And so we got to stop and look at, are we in a position where we are affecting people in the wrong direction? We also notice in verse number 15, he talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The tenets of these, I believe, would probably come under the general heading of liberty. I believe tonight in liberty in Christ. But they were believing and practicing some things. And He talks about it in verse number 14, eating things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. And so they were promoting some things amongst the Christian people. And though we have liberty in Christ, we never have liberty to sin. We need to remember that. There are many brethren that you will run into, and I'm not sure always they're brethren, but they will talk very ferociously the word I want, about their liberty in Christ. And it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. And yet at the same time, when we really look at it, it is a sinful practice. The warning of the apostles in Acts 15:29 that I read a few moments ago was not being observed by these people. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar." So what was taking place? They were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Now, if it's good beef and it was sacrificed to an idol, and we cut off a portion of it, is the meat still good? Yeah. Is there anything wrong with the meat? No. But it was the what it had been used for previously. No doubt they were buying it at a cheaper price because it had already been sacrificed. But it was putting them in connection with those who were worshiping idols. He goes on to say, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." There's some things we just ought to leave alone because of their associations. In and of themselves, they're not wrong, but their associations make something very vividly wrong. The Bible talks about that we ought to abstain from the very appearance of evil. The command we find in the Bible is to separate ourselves in the matters of fellowship and practice. Now, never are we to separate ourselves in evangelism, but in our fellowship and our practices, we're to separate. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? A yoke was something they put on oxen normally. And if one of those was stronger and bigger, it was not an equal thing. And they would not be pulling together. When I was in Costa Rica the very first time, we were down on the western side along the seacoast, and we were in an area where they, what do you call them big things? They make palm oil at it. And what are those things? Big round nuts. Not coconuts. Okay. Anyways, they were palm trees and they had palm nuts. I don't know what they were. And they would take, and at that time, they had small carts, and they would put two oxen on a cart, and they would pull that through and gather those up. I learned that it took 3 years to build those two oxen so they would work together. So there was a lot of training that took place. And God doesn't want us to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. By the way, that's a great verse for those of you who are considering marriage. They need to be somebody that believes. And you ought to make sure it really is. I mean, you ask a lot of people, and if they're in love with you, they're going to tell you anything. But look at their practice. He says, "What concord hath Christ with the Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so the doctrine of the Nicolaitans seems to be that anything was okay. And two of the things that they mentioned there is the practice of eating meats that were offered to idols, and also we find mentioned there they were seducing them in the area of committing fornication. When you look at verse number 20, he says here, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me he's talking about the same group of people, and perhaps this is referring to the leader of that group. I've labeled this the didactics of the Nicolaitans. It's what they were teaching. It was damning to the soul, and it caused a great deal of problem. Whether it was one woman with the influence of Jezebel or a label given to several, it does tell us the nature and the influence that she had. Now, I'm going to say a few things that are not popular in many places, but God has been very specific about any woman teaching a man. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. What that's talking about, and the word is used there, as I use in another place, talking about a quiet spirit. I've heard some guys say that means that women should never talk in church. Well, there's times I'd kind of like that idea. But there ought never be that teaching authority there. If a woman is constantly quiet in a church service, guess what? We'd never hear them sing. It just wouldn't happen. And that's not a matter of usurping authority. We also find one of the qualifications of a pastor to be the husband of one wife. That doesn't happen if you're a woman, unless you're a queer one. And that's wrong too, amen? Matter of fact, that particular command was so exact amongst the Puritans that if a preacher's wife died and he married again, he could no longer hold the office of pastor amongst them. Now, that doesn't mean that she's less of a person, but it does tell us she has a different role. It goes on, verse 13, 14, and 15 says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's why God did it this way. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I think what God's trying to teach us there is that the emphasis on godly living and God's promise of delivering them from death in bearing children. Up until maybe not even 100 years ago, it was very common for a woman to go into labor and die as a result of that. They didn't have some of the miracles of modern medicine that have helped many to come through that. I've known people or women in Open Door Baptist Church, had they been alive and had a baby at 100 years ago, they wouldn't be alive. And so what's he saying here? She shall be saved in childbearing. Maybe God does allow that in America because he's blessed us. I don't know. We find that she does this with her seductive means. She enticed them. I think about our young adults and our young people, and there's great pressure placed upon them to fall into, I'll use the word, fornication. Matter of fact, it is so rampant. I heard one college professor, college president, I should say we are in a horrible situation in our school. We're talking about a fundamental Baptist school. He said we're in a horrible position because we hardly have a young man who comes into school that comes as a virgin. and it poses a whole new set of problems. And it simply is not right. They're also tempted to participate with idolatry. You say, what's idolatry? Anything that does not honor God. Let me list a few for you. I believe people in general can be an idol. How many people idolize actors and actresses? Those who are so-called singers and all of these Hollywood types. They think they're gods. They keep trying to tell us how to do things. They need to go back and close the door behind themselves. Sometimes it's even pastors that reach what I would describe as a celebrity status. And perhaps we could even label within this same thing the so-called superheroes that are idolized today. Is there anything wrong with cartoons? Sometimes there is. Most of the time they're just for fun. But we need to be very careful that we're not idolizing athletes, idolizing people, whatever it might be. Do you realize today that churches can be idolized? When programs and worship become that which appeals to the flesh, has that not become an idol? Many people are duped into believing that the old hymns can't speak to modern kids, and so they depend upon another beat, and so many things get changed. I was at MEPS on Tuesday, and there's a lady that's been there. I've talked to her on a few occasions, and she knows the Lord. Matter of fact, she grew up a Baptist. She married a Lutheran. That was a mistake in one regard. And they were military, so they moved around a lot. They finally end up retiring in Omaha, and they live way out in the western portion of Omaha. She said, finally, after a few years in searching for a church that kind of satisfied both of them, said that we ended up going to, I'm going to name the church, Christ Community Church. And this is what she told me. She says, I had to get used to a lot of things out there. Said, I was always used to dressing up when I went to church. And said, I put on a nice skirt or dress or whatever and go to church. And she says, I was by myself in that regard. But the thing that really got me was this. She says, I walk in and she says, nobody carries a Bible because they don't use one there. That was her words. What has happened? We idolize the church, its programs, and all the things that it's doing to help in the community. And we left off the preaching of the gospel. Do you realize that even for Christians, ministry can become an idol? Especially if you're wanting the spotlight. I look back in the book of Numbers and I see two people. It says, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he'd married an Ethiopian woman. They were jealous of his position, and as a result of that, we find sin came into the camp. But ministry, you can actually idolize that, especially if you want to do it in order for people to see you. I'll use another one right now. I don't know how to describe it any other way, but debt. Debt has become an idol in the fact that folks have such gluttony for stuff and have not patience to wait for, they go into great debt. And destroys, many times, even ministry. One of the things I was told when I graduated from Midwestern Baptist College was, there's a lot of graduates still living in Pontiac, Michigan. And the reason they're here is because they have horrible debt they're trying to get out of. Some of them have been there for 20 years. Tells me something about them. I think of something else that might be under this label of idolatry, and in one regard, nothing wrong with it, but another regard, it can really take over life, and that's social media. Do you know that most people look at their phones than they ever do to Jesus? A few of our folks, they take their phone and they use it for a Bible in church. But more often than not, it's used to send messages. By the way, don't post on Facebook that I can look at later and see the time that you posted it. Becomes very obvious what was taking place. But social media has become so, so important to us. What we need to remember is that there were these warnings that were given to three different churches, and they're there for our admonition. That we keep ourselves separated from the world, separated unto Christ, and not allow the seduction of the world to enter into our lives. It is appealing, but it does have that seductive flavor. And you and I need to be very careful that we're also not one who is influencing people in the wrong direction by our actions or by our words or by both. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for our time together. Thank you for your word. I pray that these things will be a warning, also help to us, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.